Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? We already prayed, but Father, we just want to say thank you. We already prayed, and we know that your word will not return void. Just say thank you for answered prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're talking about leaving. I'll be talking about leaving and what happens, or when your child is getting married or gets married, the leaving and the cleaving aspect of things. And Auntie Alice and my brother Taya will talk about different things. But it's basically about discussing the family and in regards to how do you handle situations where your child has to leave the house and, you know, go start up a family, the issues that arise, and how do we deal with these issues. So my topic is leaving mother and father. How do we move forward when your child is grown, of marriageable age, comes home and says, "Mommy, Daddy, I have someone that I want to marry," and then everything goes well and they get married. How do we let go? Or let's discuss how have we let go? We know it's a very tough situation. We know that we have to leave. But how do we handle it? Praise the Lord. So we all know that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, Bible says there that, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his mother, and the two shall be one flesh." We all know that. The cleaving here is he's detaching. The man is, or the woman also, is detaching from the parents. But I want to just make it clear that this does not mean neglect. I remember when I came to this country, I was leaving my parents. I was so excited to be leaving my parents. I'll be very honest with you. My mom especially was crying, and I'm wondering, why is this woman crying? I'm happy I'm leaving you. Freedom. I was like, freedom. And I can imagine that sometimes when we're leaving, when we're leaving our parents, a lot of the young ones, if you can attest to it, you feel like, oh wow, freedom. But at the same time, our parents are like, oh no. Like, my mom was crying. I still remember till today those tears. Like, she was really crying. Bible says that the man leaves the father and the mother, and he now cleaves to the wife, and they become one. They are joined. But we're not neglecting father and mother. We still have responsibility. We still have to honor our father and mother. It's our responsibility to honor you, to cherish you, to show you that we love you. Even when we leave, we still check up on you and say, mommy, daddy, hi, what's up? Even if we go far to different states, we still give a phone call. So if we're not doing that, we apologize. It's our responsibility to actually check up on you. Even though we've left the house physically, we've left emotionally, because we do have a spouse now that we share our feelings with, we share things with, but we're still a part of you. So what we're discussing here today is not neglect. We're not discussing neglect. We're discussing how do we finally separate, so to speak. Praise the Lord. What am I gonna say? So what I want to point out is that the goal, should I say, or the plan of God is for our children to separate. That's His plan. Like when he had Adam, he said it's not good for man to be alone. I was thinking to myself, yes, it's not good for man to be alone, but God could have equally said, okay, let me create a mother for you, or let me create a dad for you to take care of you, since it's not good for you to be alone. But God thought, no, He needs a companion. When we grow to a certain stage in life where we have to move forward, we're not looking to now cleave to our parents anymore. We're looking for a companion. And that's what happens when we leave our homes and we find, like Adam said, I found the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. It's a companion. So having said all this is, okay, so now that you're leaving, we know that emotional feelings that might happen, especially with moms, I would say, for instance. Like, how do you deal with your children now having to leave the house? One thing I would say is we prep ourselves. I know my kids are still very young. My oldest is 8, she's going to be 9 soon, and my son is just 4. But I know that I tell them, especially when my son is like, oh, this is my room, this is mine, it's mine, it's my bathroom, it's mine. I tell him, hey, this is mine. You're just a co-tenant, and I'm renting it to you right now. And he's like, "Mommy, what do you mean?" I'm like, "Yes." And my daughter understands that very well. And she said that she'll tell me, "Mommy, I'm going to your room. She's talking about her room. "Mommy, I'm going to your room to go and sleep in that room that you gave me." I was like, "You understand? It's temporary. It's not, I'm not trying to be a harsh mom, but also for me, I believe for me too, it's prepping me for that time when it's time for them to move on. I'm at peace with it. Sometimes I know it's really hard, and then it's when the children have moved out, we don't know what the boundaries are. I would just say, at that point, you just ask God for wisdom. It's really hard because now, yeah, your daughter she's been with you for all her life, 23, 24, 25 years, 29 years of her life, she's been with you, and now she's separated. This is someone that you would talk to, that, you know, she would call you. Now you don't get the phone calls as much anymore. You enter your house, there's no one made the food for you, no one cleaned your room for you. It's tough, it's really tough. And how do you deal with that? I personally say, just ask God for wisdom. I say, ask God for strength. I say, but before that time comes, start preparing yourself for it. Start engaging yourself. Maybe, I know she's going to get married. I know he's going to leave right now. Maybe it's time to start investing in other things, investing in a hobby, it's actually even time for you to start investing more in your spouse. Think about it. Because all that time, you know, our lives have been on our children. But maybe now it's time to invest more time in your spouse. Invest more time in ministry. Invest time in the Word of God. So there's a lot of things, that joy that comes from when we leave, when the children leave. We don't see it as a negative per se that someone has left. Actually, people, and I know the saying goes, my daughter got married, I actually gained their son. Yes, but at the same time, we prepare ourselves to detach emotionally, to detach financially. The children should detach financially. They should detach physically. My time is almost up. And we just accept that this is the will of God. And we seek out what's God's will in this period where the house is empty, we're empty nesters. We seek out ways, like, what is God's will for us next? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Remember the topic, God's plan for marriage. You know, it's based on Genesis 2:24. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You know, you see, the goal is for oneness, to become one flesh, and to live and cleave. So this is what we are dealing with right now. So I want you to pay close attention. So when they speak, so you understand it. It's based on Genesis 2:24. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have the next person speak. Afam, give them 7 minutes.
I'm going to talk about cleaving. He already made the stated the scripture. The goal is becoming one. And cleaving is one of the steps to reach this goal. And this cleaving is very, very important. That a man live and cleave to the wife. So they become one. So there's a bond in here. What is also applicable to women, because if we go one direction, it's going to cause a problem. So both will come together. So what is cleaving? For the purpose of our discussion, cleave means bond, attachment, joining together, gluing together. And in order to reach our goal of oneness, we have to cleave. And there's so much that goes along with this cleaving. We remember when God gave Adam to Eve, God see that it's not good for a man to be alone. And Adam was at first feeling lonely too. And God gave Eve to Adam. And Adam was excited and happy. That's what goes on in marriage too. When you cleave, you're so happy, you're enjoying this person, you have this person all by yourself. It's not visiting the family anymore. So it comes with joy, happiness. But then there's other things too that comes along in this cleaving. Because there are two different people initially will emerge from one person, Adam, but God wants us to be one. Then, but we have our differences when we cleave. The man bring their packages, the woman bring their packages. And the problem is, how do they adjust? How do they adjust? That's the problem here. We can say, the woman in being overjoyed, the man being overjoyed, but they will also discover that they have all these differences, things they didn't know before, that are beginning to see it in the spouse. Their weaknesses, the differences, their perception, thought processes, dislike and likes and weaknesses. But what happens, at some point we begin to see, this woman is like this, this man is like this, and you will think, did I make mistake? There's no mistake there, and God doesn't make a mistake. The problem is the adjustment. You have to adjust. It's easier said than done, adjusting. But we have to bring Christ into our marriage. We have to, because otherwise, all those differences, and differences we have, our weaknesses, that's not the base to reject your spouse. You have received your spouse, you will receive your spouse. You will continue to receive your spouse. And the cleaving thing is a continuous process. So you're going to explore things, like and don't like, and you have to continue to adjust. And what do we do here? The most important, and remember I say, he who find a wife, find a good thing. So it's a good thing there, and we're reaching for oneness. And so what the most important solution here is to put Christ in our marriage. That's the only thing that will help us to make all those adjustments. It's not by our wisdom. It's not about, I'm a man, I pay bride price, you have to follow one. And it's not by force, it's by love and respect. And it's only when you put Christ first, that's when everything begins to work out. Myself, I had my own challenges. When I was having my challenges, I don't know how my husband feel, but I was saying, maybe the parents made him marry me, or maybe one man he said say he saw a dream for him. So, but when we put Christ to control, we listened and have Christ take control of our marriage. That's when everything turned around, and I begin to see the love I will say, God, please, if there are marriage in heaven, this man is who I want. I love my husband so much, and I'm seeing his love for me too. And that's because we put Christ, our born-again spirit. We need to put our born-again spirit, our Christianity, into our marriage. If we don't do that, it's not going to work. What else we need to do so we can reach this goal is priority. You left everything. Now your priority is your spouse. Whatever you're doing, you place your spouse's interest, your spouse's need, it comes first. And then and you do it with selflessness. In Philippians 2:3, say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, but in lowliness of mind, esteem each other's better than yourself. So me is shouldn't be a part of this cleaving. And one other thing that will help strengthen our bond is understanding, respect, and commitment. You cannot say you respect your spouse, you love your spouse, if you don't respect. And you have to respect your spouse, and you have to understand your spouse. What does she like? What doesn't she like? Does she like envelope, money in envelope, or a bunch of flour? You need to, does my husband like soup or okra soup? So this is just the simple thing, but there are other major things where we put things, everything into God's hand. We appreciate our spouse, and then commitment, sacrifice. You know, you say husband, submit to your wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. Eh? To the extent as Christ gave up his life for church. So sacrifice has a play role, because for In marriages, we see money being a problem. Remember, men, you love your wife to the extent you give offline. But when it comes to wallet, it becomes a problem. Wallet or life, which one is more important? So love is very important. Communication, communication, communication. Your wife needs to know, your husband, your spouse need to know what goes on in your life. If you don't communicate, the spouse feel neglected, that he's not counted. And that will interfere with your bonding and moving to the next level, which is oneness. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. It's awesome. Now, if you're of the age 4 to 12, please go downstairs. You have your class downstairs. 13 to 17 as well, go downstairs. We're dealing with a different topic for you. Praise the Lord. We're going, Afan, we have another 7 minutes. We're going to get Adetayo loose right now.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm going to be talking real quick on they should be one flesh. So when we look at this word, they should be one flesh, we're simply saying that they should be united in whatever they're doing. They should be one in everything they're doing. So I'm going to be talking real quick because there's a lot to talk about on this, but I'm going to be very fast as much as I can. So I'll be talking about the spiritual aspect and the physical aspect. So when we're talking about the spiritual aspect, for a couple who want to live in oneness, they must have the same faith. If you don't believe in the same thing, there is a possibility that there will be fight and problem all the time. Because if my faith is not your faith, if the faith I have is not the faith of my wife, we're definitely going to be having argument. Because when I want something to be in this way, you're saying that no, this is human knowledge. They don't understand spiritual things. So for somebody who is a Christian, who is born again, the way you reason about things is different from the way a non-believer will reason about it. So if your couple does not have the same level of faith, does not have the same faith, does not believe in the same God you believe in, there is a possibility that there will be problem all the time. Because this is one of the things that cause problems in marriage. And that is why the spiritual aspect is number one thing that we need to put into consideration in getting married. So for couples, according to this way that say they shall be one flesh, after they've left their family, they cleave to the husband. Now the couples are cleaving to one another. They need to remain one in decision making. They need to remain one in everything they want to be doing. So in other words, if they are not spiritually sound in the same level, if they are not on the same level of faith, there's bound to be a problem. And if you look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 16, because of time, we can read all that, but I'm going to just pinpoint something on 15b. It says, how can a believer be a partner with unbeliever? This is the word of God. I didn't write it there. The word of God is telling us that it is not going to work. Of what interest is light and darkness? It's not going to work. Yes, people look at it and be like, you know what, I can handle this situation. No, you won't be able to undo it when the problem comes. When the problem arises, you won't be able to undo it because you don't have the same understanding. So because of time, I want to go to the second one real quick, which says the physical aspect. So as couples, we need to understand, for us to be one, my parents, my siblings, my car, my money, every of my belongings also belong to my wife. So that is the physical aspect of it. There is nothing like this belong to me. In any relationship, in any marriage, we have to have this understanding that everything that belongs to me also belongs to my wife. Whatever is good for me is good for my wife. So you can't go and be buying a suit of $1,500, but your wife cannot buy a dress of $500. No, it should be on the same level. It should be is an equal right. So that means my parent becomes my wife's parent. My wife's parent becomes my parent. So when we are making any decision, it must favor both parents. There is no partiality in it. So since the day when, sometimes I remember when I was, before we got married, when I'm on the phone with my friend and my mother-in-law, I'm talking, And being sincere, none of my friends believe that is my mother-in-law. Because the way I talk to her, I joke a lot about many things with her. So they don't have this understanding. They be like, are you talking to your mother-in-law? Like I say, that's exactly how I talk to my mom too. So I joke, we play. So I must see them. We must see each other as the same. So when you treat your mother the same way you treat your mother-in-law, that means you must understand that the Bible says you will become one. So one is not one on some things, it's one in everything. We must have the same vision. We must have the same understanding. It's one in everything. So you must have it that at the back of your mind that, no, my wife is me. So if you understand one thing the Bible says that the Lord took out the ribs of a man. I look at that scripture very well. God could have decided to just create woman on his own. But for God to take out something out of you, that means you are not complete. So what completes you is the other part of you. So which means that both man and woman, we are complete when we become one. So we are a complete being without understanding that it was taken out of you. That is the same part of you. As long as I don't feel good to stab myself, you can't stab your other part. So we must understand that these things, that it is both spiritually and physically. So I just want to talk real quick because of time on what could help a marriage or a couple to remain strong in one flesh. Quickly, I'm going to talk about being transparent and open. We have to be transparent and open to one another. You should not be keeping some things away. If anything happens, no matter how difficult, bring it to the table right away. It's better for you to open up than for that person to find out on their own. Secondly, I'll talk about respect. Many men, this is majorly for us. Respect, we think sometimes that our wife should just respect us alone. No, men, we need to respect our wife too. I always say this, my wife deserves what I deserve. So we have to respect one another. Thirdly, I'm going to talk about trust. Trust is very important. This is one of the major things that separate marriage. So if we don't trust each other, there is no way you can be one. That means every garbage people tell you about your husband or about your wife, you're going to believe it because you don't trust him. So, but when you learn to trust one another, you'll be able to stand strong and become one. So I want to talk about what can strengthen oneness in a home too, real quick. Number one is a family altar. I get to understand that family altar is one very important thing that bring oneness in the home. Make sure that your family devotion, morning, evening, try to make sure that you're doing this thing. No matter the tension in the morning when it's night, because you're doing that morning devotion, it brings you back together. It brings back that oneness. Number two, I'm going to be talking about studying the Word of God. When you're studying the Word of God together in a family, you find out that everybody is on the same level. You have the same understanding. You're believing the same things constantly. So there is no argument about it because you're teaching one another. Give your children scripture. Give your wife. Say, go and read the book of Malachi chapter 1. We are discussing it today. We come together and reason together. It brings oneness. And finally, I want to talk about time. So we need to spend time with one another, not work, work, work. When your wife or your spouse want to talk to you, make time available. Always talk to one another. All these things coupled together help to build our bondness, help to build our oneness, and the Lord will continue to help us as we continue to put all these things in practice in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Awesome. So this is introduction. So now we're going to, we have some questions that we're asked, which we're going to deal with right now. And after that, you can ask your own question. So Afam, we need the questions. So remember what was said. If you have them, write them down. Amen. Write whatever you want to discuss down. We don't want you coming here and lecturing us. We need only questions and we're going to answer them. Praise the Lord. Question number one. Look at it in the board. It says, your mom is going through a rough time in her business, and you decide to give her, your mom, 1 million naira to add to her business. But your spouse says no to that move. How do you see this? As you are longing for oneness.
Praise the Lord. Yes, like I just said, in decision making, it has to be one. So the first thing I saw that was wrong in this step, in this question, is that whoever it is, the husband, the wife, made a wrong decision to me by, first of all, coming up with, I want to give my mother 1 million. It shows that you didn't even discuss this thing with your spouse. That your mother is my mother. My wife's mother is my mother as well. So if she's going through that problem, that's a problem that needs to be solved. That's a problem that we've identified, that we have a need in the family and that it needs to be solved, right? So we have to bring it together on the table and discuss it. I say, mom is going through a lot in her business right now. Things are not working well. We need to help her in a way we can help her. So me and my wife, we're going to sit down together and discuss it. So the person who is involved in this, to me, did not discuss at all with the wife. He already or she already concluded that, oh, no, I'm going to give him my period 1 million naira. So now you bringing it to the table is like she says no or he says no. Which I don't blame that person that says no for that at that point, because it should not be your personal decision. We should come together and sit down and look at it. Then we're going to put both our finances on the board. Is 1 million going to affect us or not? No. If it's not going to affect us, okay. Then we conclude. As a matter of fact, we make that decision together to decide how much we're going to give the whoever is in need. So I feel like it doesn't have to be a personal or selfish attitude. Because first of all, your money is my money. There is nothing like this is my. I have 10,000 in my account. We have 10,000 in our account. So our money is one. We are one in everything. So both husband and wife, we owns that money. So you can't just decide that you want to give your mom 1 million. We have to discuss it. When it's been discussed and it's been finalized, we come to a conclusion of how much will be good. So if we both agree on something, that would not be a problem. It could be transferred from anybody's account. So we pay that money. And I feel that will help building the oneness we're talking about. So you cannot build that oneness by making decision then after you've made a decision of 1 million. You and who did you make the decision with? You make the decision on your own. So it might cause problems. So I want to encourage us to please, don't let us look at it as something very little, even if it's 50,000 naira. Yes, I understand situation of emergency. Your wife is at work. You can't call her. You just decide to make that quick decision. Then you tell her thereafter. That's different. But this is a problem identified, so it should be discussed.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. We're going to go to question number two because we want to save some time. Actually, we made some time from him. Question number two. You are married, but oftentimes you request money from your family, dad and mom. Now they are imposing that you do what they suggest and advise you and their advice for you. Though it may not be what you want, the result is you cannot ask for funds anymore unless you comply. How does this interfere with your cleaving to your wife? Your spouse. Sorry.
Praise the Lord. Okay. I bring us back to a man shall cleave. And the man, I underline a man. Because a man means grown up, adult. Marriage is not for everyone. Marriage is not because my friends are cleaving. My age mates are cleaving, marrying. So there's need to be preparedness here to avoid problems. And if you keep running to your parents, I need to get this quotation where he said that if a man want to build a tower, wouldn't the person sit down and count the cost before? That's in Luke 14:28. If you want to build a tower, you want to first sit down, calculate the cost, and estimate how much it will cost you. So marriage needs some preparation. And if you are not prepared financially, somehow to some extent, and you keep running to your parents to ask for money, ask for rent, we don't have enough for grocery, in some kind of difficulty. But of course, parents can help if there's a situation in the family, in your children's family. But it's not a habit that every time you run into your parents for something. It is said that he who pays the piper calls the tune. So if you put money for something, you have right to decide what it goes. And if you come to me as a mother, oh, our landlord need rent, we don't have enough, oh, the children need this, and I'm giving you money all the time, and I see you in New York buying Hollandaise for your wife, of course, I'm going to say, why not buy tie and dye? You buy Hollandaise and I'm bringing, that's normal. Then the husband will go back and say to the son, oh, mom said that we have to buy tie and dye. That will be clash. That will be a lot of clash. You'll be hearing, calling the mother name. You called my mother. So if you don't, you need to build up your own financial trail so you don't go back and forth to your parents. And in this situation, they will not make financial decision for you. So I also need to spend wisely, manage their money well, and spend according to their needs so they can take care of themselves financially. Praise the Lord.
Awesome. So if you, we're going to have one more question, and then if you want to ask your question, you can line up here. Otherwise, we keep talking. Praise the Lord. So question number three. Your parents decided to pay for your wedding, and even though you want few folks to come to your wedding, now they are demanding all gifts given to you during the wedding to be given to them back. How do you respond to that?
Praise the Lord. This is a very tough one. But when I saw, I was like, this is very tough because I don't know. But I want to just piggyback to what I said last time. When I was speaking last time, I was talking to the parents and, you know, being in that state of letting go. I also want to point out that when we as children, when we're leaving our parents, we should still be sensitive to the emotion, our parents' emotions. So please, can you go back to that question real quick, please? I'm looking at this question and I'm like, okay, because I have two sisters that got married last year. So I kind of like understand, you know, because I remember my sister in Nigeria. I think this happens typically with more African parents. I'm just speculating, more African parents, whereby you're like, oh, I want to have a small wedding. And that mentality actually came from here, you know, the way the white people do it, Caucasians do it. And you want to have a small wedding. But your parents are like, oh, no. You are my first son. You are my first, my ada, my, you know, my this. How can? Like, if you're going to have a small wedding, then what's going to happen to my group here? What's going to happen to my group there? I mean, these are the realities that we face. And so I'm looking at this question, I'm saying to myself, well, your parents decided to pay for your wedding because you and your spouse, I'm thinking you and your spouse agreed at some point after all, some issues, because you would not have had this wedding like easy like that. Just agreed, there would have been some tension, but your parents decided to pay for the wedding, and I want to believe that both you and your spouse agreed that your parents pay for the wedding. So that being said, now, and you probably agreed not because you really wanted the big wedding, but you wanted peace. So that's really why you agreed. You just wanted peace. You don't want to go into a marriage with an extra, you already have baggage that you're coming into the marriage with, and now you want to add this one again. Just, you know, just let your parents have their way. So how my sister felt back then, I remember very well. So now that you've paid for the wedding, now they want the money. What are you going to do? I don't know why they want the money, first of all. I don't know why, but I'm speculating that maybe your parents went to put your hand in something they shouldn't have put their hand in. Maybe they went to borrow money for the wedding, or they want to do whatever. But whatever the issue is, now they want the money. I would say, Bible says that in Hebrew, I believe it's Hebrew 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all men, including your parents. It's very tough, but we need wisdom. Pursue peace with all men. Me personally, if you ask me, I said, let them have the money. Because if you had a smaller wedding, you wouldn't have had that amount of gift. Maybe you invited 10 people, they'll only give you like $100 each. Let's say $100. Now you had like 1,000 people come for your wedding. They are spraying you here. They are giving you gifts there. You had so much. So if you had your smaller wedding, you wouldn't have had that gift. Now your parents want the money for whatever reason. You want to, I would say, let them have it. Because if you want to fight it, this is what's going to happen. Oh, my son used to obey me before. Now he married that girl. Now you have put your wife in a very tough situation. This is the reality. And then they might not tell you, but the way they look at your spouse is funny. Any small thing is because of your wife. It's because of your wife or it's because of your husband, it's because of your husband. So to protect your spouse, come together and agree. And I believe your agreement should be, let's just let them take the money. And pray for your parents. Because sometimes I believe that sometimes it's also unbelieving parents, maybe Christians too, but unbelieving parents are the ones that don't understand this concept of oneness and living and cleaving. They don't really understand it. Pray for them that we pray in Ephesians 1 that their hearts of their understanding will be open, will be flooded with light. Pray for yourself too, in how you deal with situations like this. Praise the Lord. I have nothing more to say. I hope that helped out. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want you to come up here if you want to ask question. We're not going to raise hand. We have the mic. Yes, respond to your question. Hallelujah.
Something is wrong, because if I want to be involved or control my child's wedding, I have to invite them for discussions. They have to know if myself and my husband can afford to, you know, do the wedding for them. If they are going to borrow money, if I'm going to borrow money to sponsor their wedding, I have to let it open. So because I assume there was no discussions about how to finance the wedding, that's why the problem came. And again, I don't know what kind of parents that would be asking for their daughter or son's gifts after wedding, because they're beginning a new family. And now you want your friends to come and help to build them up. And then you're coming back again to say, give me everything. There's a problem with such parents. But in a situation like that, if the parents insist, let them take everything, it will not be the end of life. But praise from onset, please discuss what with your children who are going to have the wedding. Have a discussion with them and have a united opinion. Praise the Lord.
Awesome. I want to let you know that there are people who want a society wedding. Parents who want society wedding. And so they dip their hand into big money to appease people who you don't even want to appease. And so at the end, they have to return the money. That's why these things are happening. All right. Praise the Lord. So ask your question.
Praise the Lord. I actually want to contribute to that time. You know, what Isoke just said, and Sister Chinyere. You know, in this life, we can't eat our cake and have it. We want a big wedding for our daughter, and then later, we are bankrupt, and we are going to depend on her wedding gifts to make it up. It doesn't make sense. Because when I think about it, I have a daughter. I have daughters. And is it the same daughters I have, the same love that this family, parents will have for their daughter or their son, that they want to take all her wedding gifts and set her off, you know, in a bad platform, financial platform, because our children, when they wed, at least if they cut their goat according to their material, the wedding gift they get can set them off to start the home on a more financial footing. And then now you are here, you're demanding the gift that she got. I don't think that is a reasonable decision. But I think all things can be done in a communal, in a mutual, with mutual understanding and compromise. Mom, okay, you want more people for my wedding? Okay, but we can't afford it. Okay, the mother or the parents can say, we can't afford to help this much. That's a compromise.
You have 20 seconds.
And at the end of it all, if there's a lot wedding gift that is making the parents, you know, to be greedy, they want it, can appeal to your son and your son-in-law, your daughter, you know, to please, you know, you can talk with them. Because not that you're demanding everything they got. I don't think that is fair. It's a fair deal.
Praise the Lord. So please limit your question to 1 minute.
Yeah, I want to chip in.
Okay.
Praise the Lord. First and foremost, the question I want to ask is, whose wedding is it? Is it for the young couple who got married or the parents? It's key. It's not negotiable. You have to call a spade a spade. The parents, actually, if you don't, let me start with men. If you have a weak man, you can't be protected. It takes a big boy to check mom and wife, or else there's always going to be problems. You read her mom, your mom her rights, and also read the wifey the rights. Wifey, this is mommy. You got to respect her. She's the one that gave birth to me. Mom, that's my wife. Mommy don't want to come on. Let me cook your favorite food anymore. You have a wife. Now, if she wants to cook, you cook jointly. Now, talking about the parents, if you don't foot the bill, you've gotten them into your business. They're going to be eyeing the loot. They're going to be looking at the gifts. That's how it goes down. Now, look at them. I'm a parent too. We are talking. Say, why are you inviting them for? They should come to support, not to take over the wedding. In Igbo culture, they see your wedding as a platform for an extravaganza, for showboating, yes. Glitters, razzmatazz. You have to stop them cold in their tracks. Are you with me? I'm not saying you should disrespect them. But limits. Then the man should protect the wife from her own people too and from her own people. Almost always, weak men, if you stay there because you're tied to your mother's apron string, I see them in the church, they are very controlling. They'll come and run your household. Don't disrespect them, but tell them where they ought to be.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife, and they too shall become one flesh. I wanted to contribute to that topic. The leaving, we sometimes forget, we think about only, father and mother is what the Bible says, but there are so many things that one needs to leave. And it's not just geographical leaving. Think about the emotional, the connectedness, and because unless something leaves, then still attached. If you attach, it's difficult to attach something new to something that's already attached. So we need to think about it. Even women need to think about this more, because when we do things based on how our family of origin would react to it always, that's what happens always. We think about how my family of origin did it, and that's the only way, my way or no way. And then it's difficult to attach to the new family here. So, and then also cleaving, I wanted to read this scripture to us. And becoming one flesh is almost impossible on your own power. That's why the Bible talks about marriage and Christ constantly, as in, look at where you get this ability to cleave and the ability to become one flesh. And I want to read it. It says, Ephesians 5:32 says, this mystery is profound, right? And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. It's all about Christ. Like how that Christ and the church is, that's how marriage is. Because you can't even like try it on your own. But if you, Cecilia, you said it. And it's like, it's really about Christ in that marriage. That's where the power to become one flesh is. Because in Christ is our 20 example.
Seconds.
He humbles himself. He's just our example. So even if they are wronging us, we were always wrong to Christ, but he didn't stop loving us. So that's our example. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Can we put on question number one? You come to the mic. I can recognize people who are sitting in there. Please come over here. Stand here. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So I have just two comments. What you said about when they leave the house, you cannot invest in your spouse. Zero. So make sure, no, you cannot have time to invest in your spouse. Please stick with your spouse.
Please,
from
ushers,
day one,
distribute the envelopes.
Because these kids will eventually leave. So when you neglect your spouse, anything you neglect will suffer. So by the time you neglect your spouse and wait for them to leave, your spouse's mind is already somewhere, or that relationship is already dry. So please continue to take care of your spouse with that mindset that they will eventually leave the house so that you guys can continue and not just stop after 20 years. Imagine stopping and starting something after 27 years. It's already stale. So please make sure that you keep spicing your relationship. And then secondly, I always tell them during the premarital counseling, you know, a child has to be born, the child has to crawl, the child has to stand before they run. If you choose to run when you get into a marriage newly, it's going to be a problem. So if you have this big mansion in your father's house, that you have all your stuff, your own bedroom, your own bathroom, all those things, and then you decide to take that to your husband's house, you're not ready to get married. Unless you're going to marry somebody that is 30 years older than you. So if you're going to marry somebody that is your age and you expect him to give you that same luxury, you're going to make a mistake. I always tell my young people, please live in one studio. Live in Face Me, I Face You until you get yourself together. Never go to your parents to borrow a dime. Whenever they come there, I tell them, stick, drink that garri and granite, because that's how we do it. Or cook a bonus.
Praise the Lord. Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to say something. It's on general. I'm just putting it on the general note. And I want to say something more about what Bro Eddie said. Like he rightly said, we men has a lot of work to do in protecting our wife. I believe that the way you present your wife to your family too matters a lot. And I think some of the men too, we've been so scolded by our parents that we think that we cannot make decision on our own. No, I'll use myself as an example. My parents don't decide what goes on in my home. I decide whatever goes on there. So this question number three, if they want to throw a trillion, million, billion wedding, they choose to do it. I told them rightly that this is what I want. They want to do it. If they do it, when the people come, the commissioners, the governors came and they spray money. Who are they spraying the money? As they are spraying me, I believe when my mom and dad were dancing too, they spray them their own. That is their own. When they spray us money, that money they spray up belong to me and my wife. So if we think that we want to support them, I'm being serious here. If we think we want to support them, me and my wife, we're going to see that, oh, this money is too much for us. Maybe we should give mom and dad some. For me, it's a decision that I will make on my own with my wife, not them. They're not coming to me and say, oh, all those money they spray us. Well, maybe you want 10% alone. I can pay you part of the tithe, but for the remaining one, I am not giving it to you because that money belongs to us at that point. It's an investment for my family, which I can use, but it's not a matter of them demanding it. They should not impose on you. And I want to say something. When your parents are saying something about your wife, you need to put them in their place. You need to put your parent in your place. Like, listen, this is my home. I have 40, 50, 60 years to spend or 80 years to spend with my wife. You cannot decide what to do because when they are deciding and when your wife sees you as somebody that she lost confidence in you, you can't even defend her. It becomes a problem. So all those 1974 theory of the parent coming to tell them what to do, those things have to end. And I want to talk more to the younger people, especially the man, stand on your right. Stand on your right. Let your parent know you are not, your wife is not the one making the decision. You are the one making the decision. I'm going to tell my own parents if they are the one demanding this kind of thing, which I thank God they won't even try. I will tell them right away that, listen, I will tell them right away, it's my decision. It's not my wife's decision. We are not giving you that money. It's my decision. We are not giving you that money. Because I told you before that this wedding, this is how I want it. You didn't allow me. You choose what you want to do. Okay, now I'm making my own decision too. It's as simple as that. That doesn't mean they won't love me anymore. If they won't love me anymore for that, well, God will help them. I'll continue to pray for them. They will change.
Praise the Lord. Remember, as you're talking to your parents, you got to talk them in respect and in love. That's what we are. That's what we preach in this church. Love and respect. Amen? Even though you're going to stand your ground, but you got to do it in love and in respect. Amen?
Okay, thank you for bringing that up. That's what actually why I'm here, because the word of God that says honor your father and the mother, it doesn't change after you get married. so that it, you know, that's the only one that has the promise, so that it shall be well with you and posterity after you. So it's you, we always have to act in wisdom, and even though you know what to do, but you allow the Spirit of God to guide you to act always in love and respect and honor. That is the key thing.
Praise the Lord. So if you're a choir member, you are wanted in the back room. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Okay, I'm talking in reference to question number 3. You know, based on that question number 3, if your parents, you know, if you're having a wedding and your parents decided to have a meeting with you, say for instance you don't have the money and they decided to put that money for you, and after the wedding, then you give them back and you agree to that, it's an agreement. So what you do after the wedding, if you know the money that you recovered from that wedding that meets up that amount that they put on that wedding, what do? You hand it over back to them. But if your parents decided, like me, let me take myself as an example. If I decide to sponsor my kid's wedding, it's a gift I'm giving to them. Well, after the wedding, I will gladly package the money, even the one given to me by my invitees. I will hand it over to them, because whom are you making money for? Why are you working? It's for these children. It's for you. You lived your life. What do? You hand over that present to them. Secondly, if your parents are in need, and after your wedding, you know that you made so much money in that wedding, and you want to tell me that you leave your parents to suffer and not able to pay their mortgage or their rent, and you're happy enjoying the gifts that you recovered from the wedding, you have that question
Praise
to
the
answer.
Lord.
It's your responsibility to even give that money without them asking for that money. So this is understanding issues. So you need to be able to know where the people that actually need that money the most. So that's my contribution.
Okay. I want to add something I wanted to add when I was talking about cleaving, that something else that will help a lot in the cleaving process is appreciating your wife, appreciating your spouse. It goes both ways. If you begin to live together, even if your wife, the soup doesn't taste your like your mom anymore, you still appreciate it. Remember, she's your number one now. Mom's soup is still good, but you don't have to be telling to tell her that it doesn't taste like the mom, because her own is now the best. She'll be cooking for you every day now, so appreciate it. Whether it's sweet or not sweet, it's continuous process. It's going to get sweeter, just like the marriage is supposed to get sweeter. And on the other women too, appreciate your spouse too. I know my husband is very creative. She build a lot of things. We need table. He go get wood. And I used to criticize a lot that it's not good, it's not presentable. And when he do certain things, when things break, he want to, even if it's not too perfect, good, I will be, instead of even appreciating, but now I learn to appreciate. And the more you appreciate your spouse, appreciate little help she's doing, the more it brings joy, and the more the person improve on the talent. If you appreciate, next time she try to do it better because you're paying attention. So we need to appreciate our spouse. Praise.
Praise God. So I just wanted to comment on the question number 3 again, and I heard everything everyone said. What I want to say is that we don't really know the context. I mean, just like we're just seeing two lines of questions, but we don't really understand the context of where this is coming from. Well, I'm just going to say that in our situation, whether in marriage, in our children, we just need the wisdom of God, really. Because I don't understand why a parent, first of all, will ask, we demand the money. And I don't even know if demand is the word that we should be using. But if they demand the money, it's just really wisdom. It's just asking for the wisdom of God. Because, yes, if you want to prove that, yes, I am the man of the house, I control and I do that. But you are also burning other bridges. that you might not know about. So it's seeking God's wisdom. That's just really principle. Seeking God's wisdom. And for the woman as well to be godly and be prayerful for her spouse, for her family, and for his family. And I'm praying for their hearts. Like I said, my sisters got married last year, one in Nigeria. And I can tell you what I only saw a little bit, but I can see that my parents wanted to do things for my younger sister because they were so proud that she was getting married. Like she wanted something, they want something small. They want something elaborate. I mean, yes, I know that they were trying to splurge on this wedding, but I can also see where it was coming from. It wasn't coming from a place of malice. It was coming from a place of pride that they love their daughter. They want to give all that they can just to prove that they love. And people show love in different ways. So if they want to show love by doing a big wedding, by all means, go ahead and do your big wedding. But when you come and say you want the money back, I know that's where the issue is, and it's tricky, but the love of God really guides us to all truth. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So back to the living in one flesh. Don't forget what I said earlier too, when I said your family, the physicality. My family becomes my wife's family. My wife's family becomes my family. So whatever decision you want to make must not be a selfish decision. It must be in one unity. So this is where that issue of respecting the parents also comes in. Even with the money or not the money, we still have to respect the parent whenever what we are saying. There must be that respect. Don't say, okay, it's your wife, mother, or parent that finance the money. I don't send them. I didn't ask them to do it and disrespect them. So we must put that respect. Like you have to. It's a must. We have to honor our father. That is why I said the love my parents have for me becomes the same love they have for my wife. So that must continue to grow. And we must continue to love one another and love our parents equally. The Lord is only the Lord that can help us. So we need to apply wisdom and we need to continue to pray. And the Lord will continue to give us that wisdom that we need in Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. This is in a nutshell God's plan for your marriage. Amen. So take it home. Study it more. May God bless you as we go to the next session.